A few years ago, the Cleveland Clinic posted an article about forest bathing. Okay, it's not what you think. It's not taking a bath in the woods. But rather, it was being in the forest. Sitting in the forest and just experiencing all that's here with your senses. They said that it comes from a Japanese practice of being out in the forest and then paying attention to all the sights, everything that you see. All the smells, that freshness of being out in the woods and the forest. Everything that you can touch, the moss and the leaves and everything that you hear, the sound, the birds and the leaves and all of those sounds and maybe even, I don't know, taste. But it was this experience of being out in the forest that was actually really healing for people. They cited how people who participate in forest bathing have lower levels of cortisol, that's a stress hormone in our blood, that they report less symptoms of depression and anxiety. They even have more oxygen in their brain. And the Cleveland Clinic was trying to give evidence for why that might be the case. And with all due respect to the Cleveland Clinic, I would just offer to you that it's because we're created beings. And it's good for us as created beings to be in creation. That there's something healing that comes to us from being in the place that God created. Now, the article also cited that this has been a phenomenon since the 1980s. And with all respect to the Cleveland Clinic, it has been happening much longer than that. Because God's people often spend time in His creation. In the woods, in the forest. Connecting with God. And that's what our psalm today teaches us. Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment, but the waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the places that you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the fields. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle. And plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine gladdens the human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nest. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hydrax. He makes the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor, until evening. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. You know, it's good to be in creation, but one of the best times for us to be in creation, one of the best times for us to be out in the forest or the woods is when our hearts are heavy, when we're carrying the weight of the world, when it seems like troubles are abounding and we're feeling anxious and uptight by certain things that are happening in our lives. Often then, being out in creation can be a great refuge for us. Because as Psalm 104 is teaching us, that there are four elements that we can glean from this psalm about God and about being in God's world. The first one that Psalm 104 points out to us is that when we spend time out in the wilderness, we get to see God's presence. Psalm 104 does something really fascinating. It toggles between two different tenses. So throughout the psalm, you hear a number of statements about what God has done in eternity past, that God has set up the world, that verse 5, he set the earth on its foundation. It can't be moved from what God had established and what God had set. Or in verse 19, he made the moon to mark the seasons, that God has created all of these things. That's past tense. But then in between it, it toggles into present tense. It talks about how God makes the springs pour water into the ravines. He makes the grass grow. So what the psalmist is getting us to understand is that, yes, God made all of this, but he's still actively present in running the world. Don't fall into the belief that God made all of this and then just left it. No, God made all of this and is still actively involved in creation. And when you and I take a little stroll through the woods and we just stop and notice all of the little details about what God's world does and how God engages with his world, it reminds us that God is present and he knows our situation and he knows our circumstance. If he cares enough to provide grass for the cattle, he cares enough to provide for you and for me. The second thing that Psalm 104 teaches us about God and his nature and his character is not only his presence, but also his provision. I mean, specifically, he goes into detail, the psalmist goes into detail, about all the ways in which God takes care of his creation. We're currently in an area of the Smoky Mountains called Cades Cove. And there are approximately 2,000 black bears that live in this general area. And we've actually seen a fair amount of bears over the last couple of days as we've been preparing for this video and for this series. And if we see a bear during this message, you'll know, because we'll probably respond to it. But those bears are amazing to me. What's fascinating is bears are just full of muscle. They're so strong and so big and powerful, and yet they have this hibernation that they go through. And God has provided a special type of diet for them to allow them to grow big and strong, but also to prepare them for a winter hibernation every year. So when bears first stumble out of hibernation in the early spring, their diet consists of what the ground produces, what God gives to them from the ground. It's like green shoots and grasses and little buds on trees. That's kind of what they eat. And that is almost like a high fiber diet. It kind of jumpstarts their digestive system. But then as they move into the summer and the berries start coming out, these bears will go from one berry variety to another all summer. It's like they basically carb load all summer with all the water and sugar, and they just kind of start filling out and getting big. And then as things move into the fall and the berries are gone, they switch their diet again, this time moving to nuts, which have high fat content. And so they are able to get a lot of that fat that they get all stored up, which is exactly what they need to prepare for that long winter nap. And God provides for these bears. It's just amazing thinking about the diets that bears have. It's kind of like our diets, you know, how we eat different foods at different seasons. Maybe in the fall, we're eating a lot of apples and things around harvest time. And then we get into the Christmas season and it's a whole lot of cookies. And then during those cold winter months, it's chili and soup. And then we get into summer and it's fish from the lake and salads. And that's more of our taste. But God has arranged bears and all of his creation to be able to benefit from what he provides for them. So here's an interesting thought. How do we know that about bears? Well, the reason we know that is actually from good science. People have studied this. And I just want to take a moment and just note that this series on creation and engaging God in his world is something that should cause us to just be more observant about God's world. Did you know that some of the best scientists, and actually where science began, were from groups of people who wanted to honor God? They were so impressed by God's creation, they wanted to study it to learn more about it. Over the last, 100 or 150 years, there's kind of become this false choice that you have to choose to either be a person of faith or a person of science. And I just want to tell you that is just not true. That some of the best scientists will tell you that there are so many things about our world that cannot be explained and that actually give a lot of evidence that point us to a creator and to that creator being actively involved in his world. And people of faith don't discount science. They actually value it because it just gives us detail about how God's good world is being run. In fact, being observant about God's world is what Jesus teaches us. In fact, he at one point gathered a group of people who were just beaten down by life. They needed some encouragement, often like you and I need some encouragement. And he gathered them together on a mountainside. And he told them just to look around them and to notice things like birds and grass as a sign of God's provision. Matthew records that for us in a section of scripture that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just read to you Jesus' words. He says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't that life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't spin or labor, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And Jesus says, look around you. Look at the creation. Look at all that is made. What does it tell you about the Creator? It tells you about the Creator that he provides for his people. And Jesus said that's a sharp contrast to how the pagans think about things. The pagans, he was specifically referring to the Romans, or you could think about the Greeks, or really any other major worldview or religion. In many of those ideas, we are supposed to serve God or the gods. Not in the biblical worldview. What Jesus teaches us, what creation reveals to us, is that God provides and takes care of us, and that he actually knows our needs before we even know them. Spending time in creation, it reminds us of that truth. And the third thing that Psalm 104 teaches us is about God's promise. In verse 9, there is a passing reference speaking about the waters that God has set a boundary they cannot cross, and never again will they cover the earth. That, of course, is the promise that God gave to a man named Noah. Noah lived during the early part of our history. It was a time when a lot of evil was in the world, and God needed to clean up his world and give it a little bit of a restart. But he decided to preserve the life of Noah because Noah and his family were righteous. They followed after God. So he had him build a boat, and there was a massive flood, and Noah and his family survived. And then right after, there was a promise that was given to Noah, and then really, by extension, to all of us in humanity, to all of God's creation, that God would never again flood the earth. And the sign that he gave of that promise was the rainbow. That whenever you and I see a rainbow, we're reminded of God's promise, his faithfulness to keep his word and to keep his promises. But just as Psalm 104 toggles between tenses, so it toggles between promises, both past and future. Because Psalm 104 also looks forward in verse 30. It says, when you send your spirit, speaking about animals and creation, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Well, that was speaking to the day that was coming when Jesus, after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit that was given to us, that there would be a sense of renewal, that when God's Spirit comes into our lives, it gives us new life. But that also points us even further into the future, to a day coming that we have not yet experienced, a day when there will be a resurrection, where God remakes the earth. Did you know that our eternal home, what we may refer to as heaven, it's not a place that we go escape to? It's a place that comes here, that the resurrection is going to involve a remaking of the new heavens and the new earth, and we're going to live with God there, here, in a resurrected, perfected earth, one that's free from the curse of sin and death. And that's the future that we look forward to. We spend time in creation, reminded by God's word. We can dream about what that future resurrected earth is going to look like. And the final thing that Psalm 104 teaches us about God that's so helpful, especially in times of trouble, is God's playfulness. There's a little note on verses 25 and 26 speaking about the sea. It says, there is a sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. Their ships go to and fro, and Leviathan. All right, what's Leviathan? Well, Leviathan is a term that comes up actually fairly frequently in ancient Near East literature. It's some type of a sea creature. Some people think it's a sea monster. Other people think that probably it's just a whale. So depending on how you want to interpret it and how you want to get into what specifically was Leviathan or what is Leviathan and is Leviathan still there, you know, you could understand that the people in that day, they just didn't have the scientific knowledge that we have today. If you were a sailor in that time period and your only experience with, say, a whale was this big tail coming up out of the water every now and then, or occasionally when the whale would breach and then splash back into the sea, you would be terrified by the size of that thing. I mean, you don't know if it has teeth or if it's coming for you or whatever. But the psalmist looks at Leviathan and says, no, that was made by God to frolic. That's the word that the psalmist uses, to frolic in the waters. That essentially God made a playground for the sea monster. And that means that God takes great joy in Leviathan frolicking. In fact, there are some commentators on Psalm 104 who have gone so far as to say that maybe if this refers to whales, and maybe if whales then are swimming through the ocean and jumping and spinning and crashing into the sea, that perhaps God is right there alongside of them, taking great delight as they delight in his creation. And if that's true, then that means that God takes great delight when we delight in his creation. That when we enjoy all that is made, it brings God joy. That he wants us to experience his world, and he wants to be with us as we do that. So how do we put this all together? There have been seasons of my life, actually one that happened just a few months ago, where the weight of the world and the heaviness of life can just settle in. There was something happening in my personal life that felt like it was a bit out of my control, and it was a little heavy for me, a little frightening for me. It was just a season where I just kind of had to wait for certain things to pan themselves out, and I didn't know what the outcome was going to be, and I was worried. And so I went out into creation. I went and took a walk in the woods. Now, it was in the middle of winter in Minnesota, and it was rather unpleasant out. But there's still beauty there. And walking through this frozen area, I walked past one of my neighbor's home, and they have a bird feeder that's out, and I think they were feeding more squirrels than they were birds. I mean, no birds were out in the winter, but there was a bunch of squirrels there, and they were all fat and happy and running around, and it was like God pointing that out to me. You know, this is winter. I mean, you don't see abundance anywhere, and yet these squirrels were being nourished. God was reminding me, He's present and He's the provider. And even when I can't see it, God will make a way, like He did for these squirrels. And then I kept walking around Starring Lake and Eden Prairie, and I was looking at the trees and thinking that 6 months from now, all of these bare trees would be full of green leaves and full of life. And instead of being freezing cold, it was actually going to be hot and sweaty. And it seemed so impossible at the time because it was so cold and so snowy and so far away from reality. And at times, that's what we experience this side of eternity. We wonder if God's promises can ever be true because this world can feel dark and cold and those promises just so distant. But then every season, summer comes and the snow melts and the weather warms and life comes back. It's a promise that you and I have an eternal future to look forward to. And it got me thinking about what that resurrected earth might be like. And then just this mental image of what it may be like to walk with Jesus in the heavenly places, to go through the new heavens and the new earth with Him and have Him point out to me what He has made. And it gave me a lot of confidence that that is the future that I'm looking forward to. So I want to invite you this week to put that spiritual practice into place. When you're experiencing the weight of the world, read Psalm 104. Go slow through the psalm and then go out into God's creation and be reminded of His presence, His provision, His promises, but also His playfulness, His desire to be in relationship with you. And as you do, you will be enjoying all that is made. Father, we're so grateful for Your word. Thank You for the truth that it reveals to us about who You are. And Father, I pray that we would encounter and meet You in Your world and in Your word. Spirit, we invite You to continue to speak to us. And as we take time to either be out in creation or to sit and look at creation, to reflect on all that You've made, Father, that You would speak to us about what we need to hear and let us know that we can trust You with our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.